for tape, CDs, DVDs to our publication Voices from Zexant Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. This is the 2019 Summer Family Teaching and Deliverance Camp Meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Camp in Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Saturday afternoon, July the 6th, 2019, Carla B. Todd is the speaker of the service teaching on God's order for family.
Well, this will be interesting. I only have an idea of what I'm going to say. So God said, open your mouth and I will fill it. So I'm trusting that he's going to fill my mouth. I was telling my mama that and she said, well, I've never seen you speechless. I said, well, that's true, Mama. Okay, well, Father, right now in the name of Jesus, we just bind every spirit not of the Holy Spirit. I command every spirit not of the Holy Spirit to get out of this place right now, off these campgrounds. I take dominion over the weather. Lord, we need the rain, and we'll take the rain. But damaging winds, damaging hail, lightning, tornadoes, I bind you in the name of Jesus. I thank you, Lord, that you've given us dominion, and I'm going to use it. I'm a quick study, so that's what I'm doing. I'm taking dominion. Lord, let it pass over quickly so the kids can go back out and swim. They enjoy the swimming. I don't know if they were done or not, but that lightning got them out of the water for sure. And Father, we ask you to put angels around all of your people that are in California or anywhere else where disasters are happening and protect them, Lord. I know that you will. That's what you tell us, that you are a refuge and we can look to you in times of trouble and you will help us. And so I'm asking for that. And Lord, I ask you to speak to your people today through me in Jesus' name. And my husband prayed that it'll be short and sweet. Okay, family camp is one of the camps that's near and dear to my heart because it's about family. And we are God's family. God loves family. He put the family into order even before the church. He cares about family. And so I want to touch on some areas that have to do with family and share some things with you. You know, the Word says that we overcome him, the enemy, by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. And so I want to share some testimonies with y'all today in these areas, how God has instructed me through marriage, through being a woman, through being a mother, now a grandmother, and being a teacher. In all areas of life, God has given instructions and order. So it's important that we pay attention to the orders that he has put into operation on the earth. The laws, they're laws. They're spiritual laws. You know, gravity is a law. You've never dropped anything and it went up, unless it was a helium balloon. And that's because it's full of gas. But we have many laws, and God is the God of order. I talked about how the earth was without form and void, but God didn't leave it that way because he is the God of order, and he started putting the earth back in order. And he has an order for families. He has an order for church services. It's in his word. He has an order for the leadership of the church. My brother has a lovely church, but they put a man who was not qualified to be a deacon in the practice of, in the office of a deacon. And there was a big blow up. And now they see the error of their way. And they asked him to step down from the office. Well, he stepped down and he stepped out, left the church, you know, in offense. And that's what the devil does all the time. And if we don't follow his order, the devil gets in there and messes with it because we're not in order. Okay, so I want to talk. I'm going to call it a word. I have a word for the men here. I've always had a secret desire to be able to speak to men in particular. I would really love for my husband to speak to men. He has a lot of opinions about what ought to be happening with the men. Husbands, fathers, you know. He didn't know those things when we got married. Our home life was without form and void and in a terrible mess for many years. I did a teaching here, and if you're having problems in your marriage, I encourage you to go to, and let me ask, do all of you know about the website here, lhbconline.com? If you don't know about it, you need to jot it down, lhbconline.com. When the website comes up, you can scroll down and find many, many teachers that have been here forever and in the past. And there's awesome teachings on there that you can listen to. But the one that I'm referring you to, if you're having trouble with your marriage, is you can go to my name, and there are different pages, and click on it. And this would be found on page 2. And it's the first ones there, and it's called A Marriage Resurrected. Because when my husband and I got married, we were newlyweds for a few years. I got saved 1 year after we got married. And that caused some problems in our marriage, because it's like all of a sudden I have this new love, Jesus, you know. And I know that because of the way I was, he felt like there was more than one man in the house. You know, now he's got this competition and a woman he didn't sign up for. This Jesus, you know, everything was Jesus and getting saved. And for 22 years, I blasted him. You need Jesus. You need to get saved. I treated him like a heathen. Now, that didn't go on for 22 years, but it took him 22 years to get saved. One day, and let me tell you, God will be honest and perfectly blunt with you when you ask him things, when you go to him for wisdom and for advice, and even in my case, even with my complaints. Because my dad was the head of our household. What he said went. Now, you know, if mama said, and they talked about it, which, let me just start out by saying that. There's a lot of misunderstanding about marriage. My son just got married. And if you know me very well, you've heard the testimony about my firstborn son who joined the Mormon Church in 1999 on Mother's Day. That was like a stab in my heart. That's another story. But he was getting married. And it was a day that I dreaded. My prayer in the beginning was, Lord, don't let him find a wife in the Mormon Church. Because I told my son, I said, do you realize that when you get married, and we're very close, that your dad and I will not be allowed to come to your wedding? He said, that's not true. I said, check it out. So he comes back and tells me that he did talk to him about it, and that is correct, but they explained it to me, Mom. I understand it now. I said, well, I would like for you to explain it to me. He said, well, because you and Dad, all the grandmothers, the aunts, uncles, brothers, sister, everybody in our family are Christians. And because you're not a member, if y'all go into the temple, it would defile the temple. And I said, and that's okay with you? That I would defile any temple? I mean, Wade, you grew up with me. You know my relationship with God. You have lived under God and his miracles your whole life long. In the first place, I didn't even know how that happened. Well, my papa was a Mason. That was before I knew about how the Masonic bloodline can cause things. It's deception. And when my son, I'm going to tell you, God will show you things. When I walked in the house, he came home from college for the summer. And because he had not been home for a long time, and he didn't call me on Mother's Day that year, which was very strange. And so when he got home, I thought, well, I'm going to fix his favorite meal way by the store. He likes pork chops, rice and gravy, sweet potatoes, and black-eyed peas. So I went to the store and bought his favorite meal, and I walked in the house. And he was sitting at our bar against the wall. And when I walked in with the groceries, I walked in and I spotted him. And I said, hi, Wade. And then I never took my eyes off of him. I sat the groceries down. I walked around this bar. I'm looking at him the whole time. And I wear bifocals. And I got this close to his face. And I said, you've got the strangest look in your eyes. And it kind of freaked him. And he said, well, Mom, I just woke up from a nap. I said, I've watched you wake up from naps your whole life long. I've never seen that look in your eyes. And then, you know, I moved on because I didn't know what it was. He didn't say what it was. He didn't know what it was. And so the next morning, we were talking about Mother's Day, and I said, you know, I was surprised I didn't hear from you Mother's Day, but I know you were having finals and you were busy studying, but still, he's never missed a Mother's Day. And he said, well, Mom, there's something I need to tell you. I joined the Mormon Church. And I was speechless. I was speechless. I couldn't breathe. I wanted to vomit. That's how I felt. I wanted to vomit. And I went, that's what I saw in your eyes. I said, Wade, you are deceived, son. And he goes, Mom, don't you think I would know if I was deceived? I said, no, that's what deception is. And at that point, he ran and fell on this mattress that our air conditioning upstairs was broken, so we put a mattress on the floor downstairs. He fell on that mattress and pulled the sheet over his head. And then I realized, oh my goodness, he's in a fragile place. And I knew, well, I didn't know at that time, that he was on a spiritual quest, that it was a good thing. A spiritual quest is a good thing. Sometimes I've heard their stories. Well, I started out in New Age, and then I moved into this, and then I moved into that, and finally found my way to Jesus. Well, you know, we all have a journey. We all have a journey. And so I walked outside. I left him alone. He was crying. And I went outside stunned, and I was like, oh, Lord, I need you to speak to me about my way. Now, our middle son, who had started rebelling a long time ago, God gave me a word for him. When I was crying out to God for him, God said, do you love him enough to lay him on my altar? And I had just studied Abraham and Isaac, and I knew the end of the story. Isaac was spared. And I said, yes, Lord, I do. You know I trust you. So I laid Kyle on the altar. He's still not completely out of his mess, and he's 38. He was 16, 38. So for 22 years, if I did the math right, we've been dealing with all of that. And so I said, Lord, I need to hear a word for Wade. And I heard, he who seeks me with all of his heart shall find me. And I was like, even in the Mormon church? Hello? Hello? He didn't say anything else. That's all he said. He who seeks me with all of his heart shall find me. So that was my word. And then later there were many other things, and I'm not going to go into all of that. But, and I don't remember why I even got off it. Lord, gather my thoughts, and I find the spirit of distraction. Lord, send the angels to entertain. Peace in Jesus' name. Thank you. So, since we would not be allowed to be a witness to something that is a family event, a special time for the whole family, we wouldn't be able to go to his wedding. So my desire has been, or a dread, I dreaded him finding a wife. I finally said, Lord, I remove my request for him not to find a wife. He's 39 years old. Well, he was 39 last week. So for all those years, he longed for a wife and couldn't find one. And I realized, Lord, if that was in any way a witchcraft prayer, I remove it. I trust you completely with his life. Okay, so now he's getting married. Well, it turned out, he told me about 2 months. Well, I asked him when he was talking about the wedding. I said, Wade, you know what bothers me? I mean, the Mormons are a family-oriented. I mean, they could teach the Christians some things, honestly. They have clean living. They're family-oriented. They protect the family. Actually, it's an idol. They worship the family. It really is. But some of the things are good. I said, and I know that y'all adhere to the Bible and the Book of Mormon, but where is honor thy father and mother? If you get married and you're going to stick me and your dad in a room across the street while all y'all and people get to enjoy the ceremony and we don't, where is honor thy father and mother in that? That's confusing to me. Okay, so now he's getting married. The girl's name happens to be Anna Carla. That's kind of strange. There's not a lot of Carlas. But anyway, she has 2 sisters, and they're all named Anna. They go by their middle name. Only my son is going to call her Anna because I'm Carla. That'd be a little weird. Okay, so we're going to the wedding. They're going to have a wedding before they go to the temple to be forever sealed or whatever it is they do in there. And I covered them with the blood of Jesus before they went in there. Whatever it is, Lord, don't let it take. I don't even know what they do. But anyway, so the wedding was planned. We're driving to the wedding, and Mike answers his cell phone, and he says, yeah, she's here right with me. You want to talk to her? Oh, okay. No, I'll tell her. Does she know about this? Okay. And I'm thinking, what in the world? Well, Wade has arranged for me to say the opening prayer before the wedding starts. I didn't need that, you know. But it was, I don't know, my other son said, that was probably Anna's idea. Well, I don't know. I don't know whose idea it was. We haven't talked about it. But this day, and it didn't even hit me until a couple of days ago. Lord, look what you did. Look at this beautiful ceremony that all of his family was able to be at. It was beautiful. And I had to stop and thank him because I hadn't even stopped to realize that I've been kind of busy because we brought the kids home with us and I haven't even had time to hardly pray, but I'm praying. But I'm thanking God for that. You know, that looked like an impossible thing to me. And I want you to know that whatever your impossible situation is, it's not impossible for God. Okay, so Mike and I got married. And by the time we were married, about 6 or 7 years, it was shipwrecked. We had had 3 babies. And by this time, I'm going to say mentally ill because I was severely depressed. I was having unnatural thoughts. And I knew that when people had those kind of problems, they would go to a psychiatrist. So that's what I did because I thought they had the answer. Well, he couldn't help me. He never did. I went to the psychiatrist 7 months, paid him $90 an hour to just sometimes sit there and watch me cry the entire hour. It was just, I was losing myself. I didn't even know who I was anymore. And that's what he said, why do you cry? I don't know. Give me another problem to worry about, you know. And I asked God, why am I crying? And one day it occurred to me, or this is the way I saw it. I went back to the psychiatrist. I know why I cry. I am mourning my own death. Oh, well, he makes a note. I'm like, what did you write? You know, what are you thinking? Well, he gives me some big term. But anyway, he said, are you suicidal? I said, no, I don't want to die. I just wish I had never been born. It has been so... My husband and my children would be better off if I were not here. Because it was awful. I always remember my kids said ruthless. I was ruthless. When I teach on some of these spirits and I give my story about it, people come up to me later and say, I can't believe you were ever like that. I said, just talk to my husband and children. They will tell you. But thank God, that's what I love about deliverance. I found out that those spirits were not me. I thought they were me. I thought I was evil. I thought I was wicked. I thought I was crazy. My real desire was to walk out of that house and never look back. That was my desire. Now, at the time, in the 70s, well, this was early 80s. At the time, a lot of men were leaving their families. It was, hey, it was freedom. And if they came back, everybody rejoiced. You let a woman do that? Oh, no. It's different. And I had enough sense to know I couldn't do that. It's not really what I wanted. I didn't know how to have what it was I really wanted. All I wanted was to be happy. Happy. I felt like that song from the 60s, the elusive butterfly of love. Well, for me, it was the elusive butterfly of happiness. Where is it? I always thought when I achieved what I always wanted to get married and have babies, there would be the pot at the end of the rainbow, full of gold, you know, and happiness and joy. Well, I learned that there is no pot of gold at the end of the rainbow. I got my dream, which turned into a nightmare, and I didn't know how to wake up and get out of it. But I was in a bad place, honestly. And so I remember one day I started selling Mary Kay to help with finances because we were always broke, always. And I was driving down the road, and I started to cry. When I said I'm mourning my own death, what I meant by that is that the person I used to be, the girl Mike fell in love with, the happy girl, the fun girl, the love him with every fiber of my being girl, that was gone, totally gone. I didn't know how to get it back. Our marriage was so broken. But that day in the car, I started to cry. And I said, Lord, both my brothers had already divorced. My mother and dad had been married forever. No divorces in all of my mother's family. No divorces. But in the kids, different story. Lots of divorces in the kids. So I said, Lord, marriage was your idea. And mine is broken. And I don't know how to fix it. And if you don't want this to end in divorce, then you need to show me what to do because I don't know what to do. Now, in the depression, I had formed a lot of bad habits. I didn't care if I combed my hair. Mike would leave for work. And that taking care of I had three babies in 3 years. And I would wake up and start meeting the demands of all that had to be done with those three babies. And Mike would come home at 5 o'clock. I'd still be in my nightgown, hadn't brushed my teeth. I mean, it was killing me. It was so hard. Now I know that motherhood can be described by 2 four-letter words. Hard work. It's the hardest job in the world. Okay, so God began to instruct me one thing at a time. I'll never forget the first thing that I heard him say to me was, get up and go take a shower. It was 4:20. I said, Lord, it's late in the day. And then I remembered I had asked for help. Well, I better do what he said if I'm going to have the help. So I'm in the shower. He said, wash your hair. Fix your hair. Put a little makeup on. Look for him the way you did when you were after him. And I thought, I don't feel like that at all. But I put my makeup on. You know, I got dressed. I fixed my hair. I saw myself in the mirror and I thought, hey, I had forgotten. I can look pretty. Okay? So now I'm dressed, waiting for Mike to come home from work. And he said, fix a pot of coffee. Offer him something. God said, do you know you are more polite and kind to strangers than you are your own husband? Oh, that hurt. I mean, he will tell you. So I fixed a pot of coffee, and I'm waiting for mine. And he said, now, when you hear his truck pull up in the driveway, I want you to meet him and greet him the way you would meet me if I came to your door. And I was like, oh, Jesus, that's going to be a stretch. We had lived in the house with all this going on. It had gotten to the point we didn't even speak to one another. We passed each other, didn't even acknowledge each other. I mean, we were as divorced as paper divorced, living in the same house together. It was awful. So Mike comes up to the porch, and I open the door. Hi, honey. And like I used to, hi, honey. Kissed him. He's like, what'd you do with my wife? Who is this? I really believe that he thought I snapped and was going to kill him. I am not kidding. He wouldn't take his eyes off of me. I would walk around the back. He's turning in a circle because he's not going to turn his back on me. I'm not joking, y'all. Okay, so I said, hey, I made some coffee. Would you like a cup of coffee? And he said, okay. So I gave him the coffee. I think he waited for me to drink 9 cars. But from that time on, asked him about his day. You know, God just began to instruct me. And I did what he said. And it was not very long that our marriage, we fell in love all over again, and it was better than the first time falling in love. And we got married in 1975. A while ago, I was trying to tell somebody how many years we've been married, and I couldn't do the math. And Mike said, since 1975. 45. It'll be 45 years in September. That is a miracle. I'm here to tell you that is a miracle. And it wasn't the only time we hit a rough patch. After the kids started getting bigger, you know, these are things you need to talk about when you're dating. I'm teaching my granddaughter. My mother and daddy never told me, you know, what to think about. You know, when you start dating a guy, you need to look at his qualities and his bad, you know, if red flags come up, you need to pay attention to those. Oh, I thought I was going to change the flag from red to blue or red to green. We women, we think we're going to marry the man and change all the... It doesn't happen. You're not going to change them. And whenever I started complaining to God after I got saved, actually, I was saved during that depression. I had judged people who were depressed, okay? Well, what do you have to be depressed about? I was a happy person. So why are you depressed? I had no understanding. No understanding at all. I do now. Don't judge people unless you've been in their situation. And don't judge them then. If you've been in their situation, you won't judge them. You'll have compassion for them. So have compassion unless you want to go through what they're going through. Because when you judge, in the Bible it says, you'll be judged with that same judgment. With the same measure that you meted it out, it will be measured to you. That is a law like gravity. I call it writing a purchase order for it to come to your house. And it'll be delivered. You're not going to get out of it because it's a law. So right now, if you have judged anybody, ask God to forgive you. And don't judge people. Because you'll find out how to handle it the way you think you would handle it. Because it's coming to your house. Okay, so then our marriage was restored. And I want to talk to you about some things God says about marriage. I want to look at Genesis. You know, we always have to go back to the very beginning. Because there are a couple of things in here that I want you to know about. In Genesis chapter 3, when God gave them and told them not to eat of the tree. In Genesis 3, you know, after they sin, they're hiding, right? They heard the voice of the Lord. This is 3 verse 8, Genesis. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. First of all, this is something we all do. When we do something we know we're not supposed to do, we try to hide from God. We don't want to take accountability for what we've done. We don't want to be confronted by God in our sin. So we think we can hide from him, which is what Adam and Eve were doing. Verse 9, and the Lord God called unto Adam and said, where are ye? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked. I hid myself. And he said, who told thee that thou was naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree, whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldst not eat? And the man said, the woman that you gave me, she made me eat. So, what does he do right away? He blames Eve. And let me tell you, under subconsciously, all men, there is a blame thing that goes on because of what? Because of Eve. God gave me a title one time to teach, Adam anger, Eve anger. I said, I don't even know what that is. I had to study it out. Well, here it is. Adam, first of all, he's hiding from God because of what he did. And he's blaming Eve. And it's the woman you gave me, which a lot of times we want to blame God. You know, we blame God when things don't go right. And it's never God, I got to tell y'all. It's never God. It's always us in sin. Okay, so the man said, the woman, it can be looked at two ways. The woman you gave me, she made me eat. Or it could be the woman you gave me. See how you can read that either way. And the Lord God said unto the woman, what is this thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me. It's a blame game. You know, they're pointing at everybody but themselves. But that's not the point I want to make. A few scriptures down, when God begins to declare the curse because of what they did. I'm not going to talk about the women because I have a word for men. It says in verse 16 or 17, and he said unto Adam, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife. You know the most complaints women say about their husbands? He won't listen to anything I say. And it came in right here, because when God said, because you have hearkened unto the voice of your wife, cursed is this, curse, 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 curse. And he's like, in the back of his mind, I'm never listening to another word she says. It came in with Adam, and it is in man. Man is born with that thing, an anger toward women, and he doesn't want to listen to what she says. And I can show you at least one instance in the Bible, and you can read it out in the story of Abraham and Sarah. You know, they didn't want to wait for the baby that God promised them. They thought God needed some help. Be careful about wanting to help God, because you can create a mess. We're still dealing with the mess of that. Ishmael. I asked the Lord one time, you know, they're all throwing rocks, you know, they're rock throwers. I said, what are they fighting about? Well, he showed me one day, Ishmael, who are the people in the Middle East, are still trying to get the inheritance that they think belongs to them, but it was actually promised to Isaac. And then Sarah said, when Isaac became, he came into fruition, he was born, and he starts growing up. She tells Abraham, I want that woman and the boy out of here. Out. That grieved Abraham. That was his son. He loved him. But it wasn't the son God was talking about. So I'm sure Abraham was talking to God about it, and he replied to Abraham, "Do what thy wife has said." See, sometimes we're not always wrong. But here is what I told my husband about marriage. Because he was telling me, you know, head of the house and all this. I said, "Wade, listen to me. A marriage is not much different than a business. If you have a business partner, one or the other of those business partners never makes a sovereign decision without sitting down and talking to the partner. That's the way businesses are supposed to be run if you have a 50-50 partnership. I said, but if so, when you and your wife are making a decision, you are the head of the house, but it's not all your decision to make. You give her the right to express how she feels about the decision. Now, we had this happen early in our marriage, and my aunt came in where I worked. I worked with my mom and dad, and she came in one day. "Well, how's the newlyweds?" And I started crying. And she said, "Well, what's the matter?" "Well, Mike wants the this and that and the other." And she said, "Well, what are you going to do?" I said, "Well, whatever he wants to do." She said, "No." And I said, "No? Fill me in here." And that's what she told me. It's like a marriage. It's like a partnership. It's like a business. The only difference is the husband has one more share than the wife. She can talk to him about the decision. And then they both give their pros and cons. And then together, they should come to a decision. If they can't come to unity on that decision, then the husband, being the head of the house, makes the decision, and then the wife submits. That's the way it is. But that scripture, and that's what I wanted to tell the men, and I'm going to deal with this Eve anger thing and Adam anger, because you know she got mad when God said, "What did you do?" She did it. You know, you can imagine what he was standing there thinking. There was anger immediately at Adam, but he was blaming her. Okay? So, and I'm telling you, if you watch little children, you will see it even when they're in diapers, the competition. There's a power struggle in homes that shouldn't be there. But they're alive and well. And I would like to see husbands and wives begin to operate like a partnership, not just, you know, the ruler and sometimes a stern ruler. And that scripture in Ephesians, it's in Ephesians 5:23, and this is the word that I have to you men. And God, I don't know why he didn't show it. Maybe there are some men preachers out there that know this. But it's Ephesians 5:23. And this is the scripture that is so misused so many times. Wives, submit to your own husbands. You know what? Even non-believers, atheists know God said for wives to submit to their husbands. Even they're like pot smokers, you know? Pot smokers, "Well, God gave every green herb." You know, they're going to use the word of God to back up their lawlessness. But anyway, wives, it says, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Now, what I learned that means, you go to the Lord first if you have a complaint or a misunderstanding. One time I was invited somewhere. It was going to take me away from the home. It was after I had been healed of depression, but I was feeling the pressure and needed a break. And my aunt and uncle invited me to this camp, a Christian camp. And I really wanted to go, but it was over Thanksgiving holidays, and I could not see my husband saying yes to me leaving on a family holiday, right? That was a problem. I knew he was going to say no. But because I was feeling the pressure and that depression trying to knock at my door, I said, Lord, I need to know what you want me to do. I really want to go. You know I need to go. I need a break. I need to be refreshed. But it's a family holiday, and I know Mike is going to say no. So, and I don't even know if this was, this must have been God, because I would have never thought of it. I said, okay, so Lord, I'm going to present this to Mike. And whatever answer he gives, I'm going to take that as your answer to me, that that's what you want me to do. That's what I learned, submitting unto your husband as unto the Lord. Present it to the Lord, then present it to your husband. And if you look at it that way, if you pray about it and present it to God and say, Lord, I'm going to submit to your answer. So I'm going to look at what you have made my husband the head, it says here. So I'm going to submit to whatever he decides. So Mike came home. And you should pray like that about everything you present to your husband or your wife. Go to God first. Lord, what is, if I was a husband, Lord, I want to know what my answer should be. Right? And then God will direct him. So I presented it to Mike. And he said, well, you know, he sat there for a minute. I was waiting for the no. Even though I prayed. He said, well, I'll be off Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday, so I could take care of the kids if you want to go. I couldn't believe it. That's when I said, Lord, submission is good. If you can submit to what the Lord, you know, be submissive unto your husband as unto the Lord. Are y'all getting that? Okay? Because that is a beautiful thing to learn in a marriage relationship. Okay, so this says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband, now we're going to dissect this sentence. For the husband, this is the subject of the sentence, is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. I want you to think about that. Even as is like this, equal. The husband in the home, even as Christ in the church. And he, we're going back to the husband, the subject, is the Savior, little, small case s. Now, of the body. He, the husband, is the Savior of the body. Okay? So, when I saw that day, it was a life changer. In the first place, how I looked at my husband. You know, Sarah called Abraham Lord. He tells us, it is told us in the New Testament to be as Sarah with Abraham. Okay? So I said, Lord, wow. Okay? So that's hard to wrap my head around. But then I thought about the President of the United States. It is an office, right? The President is in office. It doesn't matter what man takes that office. The day before he is sworn in as President, he has absolutely no power at all, right? The day after he's sworn in, he has all the power that belongs to the office of the President of the United States, which is one of the most powerful offices on this earth. Wives, I want you to get this. And that is not for the husbands to rub their wives' noses in it and be misused. I want you guys to understand the important position that you hold and realize what office you are standing in and how God looks at it. It's a very heavy mantle. So in the home, the husband stands in the office of the priest, right? Having the same authority, power, and what was the other one? Authority, power, and position that Jesus Christ holds in the church. And I said, Lord, okay now, Lord, you know me. I told him one time, if you'll show me where the kingdom is, I'll tell everybody else how to get there. You know, the kingdom of God is within you.
Amen.
You know, it's Jesus brought it here. It's here. It's a real realm in this earth realm. And I want all of my inheritance. Whatever is meant for me to have, I want it. So, you know I'm going to go tell people about this. Now, I need to know, am I wrong about this? Because I'm going to be held accountable for what I say to you. So, I looked up everywhere else in the New Testament that the word Savior is used. It's used 23 times. And in every other place, it is capitalized, and it is talking about Jesus Christ, the Savior of the body of Christ. Okay? But not here. This is the only place that it is not capitalized. That means something. That means something. So I want the husbands to realize, whether you know it or not, people call me sometimes, would you pray for me for healing? I said, are you married? Yes. Will your husband participate in this? Oh, my husband's not even saved. I said, it doesn't matter. In this instance, it doesn't matter because he is standing. He holds the position of the husband. He is the head of the household. He is the priest of your home. So, women, wives, ask your husbands to pray for you. 1 Corinthians 7 says, for the wife has not power over her own body, but the husband. Likewise, like that word, likewise, the husband has not power over his own body, but the wife. Now, a lot of people would say, that's just in the sexual relationship. No, it's not. Power means power. Power. I looked it up. You know the definition of power? Power. Power. Okay, so if my prays for me, it's more powerful than it is if I go to him or him or him or him. It's more powerful because we are one and we're coming in agreement when we pray for each other. So if you have an infirmity, a pain, a problem, a headache, a decision, go to your husband. That's the way we're supposed to be. We're one. When God created Adam, he was like God. God is neither male nor female, is he? He's actually all of both. He has female attributes. He's a nurturer. He's a nurse if you're sick. You know, there are words in the Bible that mean those things. But he's also a father. So, and I'm not saying Mother Earth, you know, I'm not reading a Bible that says she for God. No, that's not what I'm talking about. So when he made Adam, Adam was like God, male and female. If that wasn't true, he couldn't make a female out of Adam's rib. Everything female he took out of Adam, except he took all the estrogen except for a little bit. When he made the woman, he took all the testosterone out of the man, but not, no. Okay, I'm getting myself confused. All of the estrogen came out of Adam and to the female, but he has a little bit of estrogen. Now she has all the estrogen, but a little bit of testosterone. I'm not saying they can decide to be a man or a woman. Let there be no confusion in that. I could settle that right now. If you're confused, stand in front of a mirror without your clothes on. If you've got certain parts, you're a man. If you've got certain parts, you're a woman. Let's keep it simple. There should be no confusion about that. And you don't get to decide. God decided that. Okay. So I want husbands to realize the position that they have, the important position that they have. If your children get sick, take them to your husband and have him anoint them and lay hands on them and command that thing to get out of them. I tell daddies whenever they call and their child is sick or whatever, I said, I want you to pray over him and talk to that sickness as if a rattlesnake crawled in your house and curled around your child. You wouldn't be saying, well, now I just want this to be. No. A rebuke is a strong reprimand. It's a strong, you spirit of infirmity, I bind you and break your power and command you to get out of my child now. Fever, I rebuke you. Nausea, I command you to go. That's what you need to do in your home with your children. If daddy's not home, mama, you do it. Y'all are one. But if daddy's home, call daddy in there. Now, this may add a little work to your already chores, but God created you to carry that mantle. I used to do the books in our house. When I married Mike, I couldn't cash a check anywhere in town because he bounced checks everywhere. He didn't care, it wasn't that he was bad. He wasn't good in managing money. So, naturally, I took it. Let me tell you a statement that I have learned that a woman maybe not has the spirit already, but the spirit comes into her if the man won't take his place, is the spirit of Jezebel. And this, you will hear every one of them make this statement. And if you've said it, this is going to sting. Somebody had to do it. My husband was not a leader, so somebody had to do it. My husband didn't know anything about the finances, so I had to do it. Somebody had to do it. The woman's going to step right in. And in that curse that God gave to the woman, he said to her, and I always wondered, Lord, what in the world does that mean? Well, I think this is what it means. Unto the woman, he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. I'm not so sure before the fall that we were to have an egg every month that could impregnate us. Maybe there was only going to be one child a year. Like the animals. I don't know, cats, they must be on the demon side. We had a mama kitty that had kittens every time she could. And my daughter was she just loved it. She would fix a box, and that was, she was just into those kittens. And I think every time my daughter brought a box and put it on the porch, the mama cat was like, no! she has so many litters. One time I came home, it was in the middle of July, she had taken all the kittens and laid them out in the front yard in the hot sun. She had enough. But multiply sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. Well, you know what I think that really means? Thy desire shall be to thy husband. She wants his position. I think the wife has the desire to be the husband, to be the ruler, to have the power. Okay? But I'm talking to men today. So that is what I really wanted to tell y'all about that. Women, you need to look at your husbands in a different light.
This is the end of part A. Please play part B. Thank you. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.